Let's just pray before we go into the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are the only King. You are the one true God, and you reign forever and ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you not only gave us your word, but your Holy Spirit to be able to help us to interpret your word. So God, we thank you for that. And through your Holy Spirit, we pray again that you would teach us from your word. And we thank you for it and pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And it's a very familiar story. Luke chapter 12, and I'll be starting at verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole story because it actually, did I say Luke chapter 13? That's wrong. It's Luke chapter 12. So turn there. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I don't know what I told you. But turn to chapter 12. Really, if you go, the story starts in verse 1, and it continues on because Jesus is teaching, but we're just going to take a part of it and start at verse 13, and we're just going to work through that this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" This morning we're going to look a little bit, we're going to look first of all at the dialogue between Jesus and this man in verse 13 to 14, and look at his audacious request. As Jesus is teaching, he's been teaching since verse 1, and he's been teaching some incredible things, but this man, he's been there the whole time, but he's probably not heard a single thing that Jesus has said. Not a single thing. He said some pretty incredible stuff in the first 11 verses. But he interrupts Jesus right in the middle of his teaching because it just simply can't wait. My thing is important. So right in the middle of his teaching, he interrupts him. And he approaches Jesus and he calls him teacher, which is a title that reveals that he saw Jesus as someone to be respected, saw him as a rabbi. And of course, in that time, the rabbis would often mediate disputes because they knew very well the first five books of the Bible, right? And so they knew how to interpret the laws that were in it. But this man wasn't interested in the profound spiritual truths that Jesus was just teaching, that Jesus had just finished teaching. His sole purpose was driven by his own selfish desires. That's why he interrupts him. He was tired of waiting for Jesus to finish. This guy is not going to finish, and so he interrupts him. This man would have also known, he would have seen Jesus. Jesus was well known in that time in that he would have known who Jesus was. He would have known how profound his teaching was. He would have known and seen the miracles that Jesus had done. But the only thing on his mind is, I need someone to rule in my favor so I can get my hands on the money. That's what he's thinking. And he has the audacity to interrupt. Who is he interrupting? He is not just interrupting a rabbi. He is, in fact, interrupting Almighty God incarnate. That's who he's interrupting. He has the audacity, this is God the Creator, And he has the audacity to interrupt God because of his perceived need. This isn't an actual need, but this is a perceived need that he has. And he's consumed by this need. He hasn't heard a thing that Jesus has been teaching in the whole preceding 11 verses. Hasn't heard one thing. He didn't want Jesus even to weigh the claim to see if he had a legitimate case. That wasn't his intention at all. He wanted Jesus, in fact, to rule in his favor. Don't even consider anything else but rule in my favor. He was so consumed by his perceived need. And as Jesus was teaching, and you can probably relate. I hope you're not relating today or right now, but you can probably relate a little bit. You know, sometimes we're sitting in church and it's like, when is this guy going to be done? I got to have lunch here right away. When is he going to be done? Like, and we're not hearing a thing that the pastor is saying. We're not hearing a thing because we're so consumed with, I got to get out of here. I got to eat. I want to eat. And it's good to eat. It's okay to eat. But it consumes our thought. And that's what's happening here. This guy's mind is he's totally consumed by this thought. When are you going to stop so you can help me with my need? His desire was not for Jesus to change his heart. That wasn't his desire at all. He wanted Jesus to solve his problem. And his problem was, I want to get my hands on the money. But Jesus, of course, and in his infinite wisdom, he refuses to get involved in the family feud, but instead he goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right to the heart of the issue. And the principle that Jesus addresses here is the root problem of greed. That's what's happening here. This is the root issue. It has nothing to do with the family feud, but Jesus sees the underlying issue, and that is that it's greed. Greed or covetousness means literally to have more, to have excess, to have abundance. It describes an insatiable desire to acquire more stuff, more possessions for self. It's beyond our needs. It's way beyond our needs. And so it's always conveyed in a very negative sense. What Jesus is revealing here is that this man is greedy. The Greek word for greed is very descriptive, but it literally means the thirst for having more. You know, when you're really thirsty on a hot day and you just can't seem to get enough. It's just your constant. It's like you just cannot quench that thirst. If you were to drink salt water, it would be even more. But it is that ongoing thirst, that constant need to have more, to have more. And so now, from now on, when I refer to this man, we're going to call him Greedy Petey. So kids, are you with me on this? Kids, adults. Are you with me on this? Greedy Petey. So whenever I say greedy, you say Petey. So if I say greedy, you say Petey. What? I can't even hear you. If I say greedy, you say Petey. All right, kids, you gotta do this, because every time when I'm preaching, you need to say, when I say greedy, you say Petey. Okay, got that? Greedy. Thank you. Come on, you gotta be quicker than that. So it's to try and help us to remember what's at issue here. This guy is a greedy. Exactly. Greedy isn't following the ideal of living in harmony with his brother. He doesn't care that he's, you know, that that's going to cause some conflict with his brother. That has nothing to do with it. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." He's not doing that. He doesn't care. I assume that Greedy knew the scriptures. He simply didn't care. He would have known the scriptures. He just didn't care. Because Greedy treasured riches more than his relationship with his brother. He didn't care about family. What happens in a tough situation when you need family? He doesn't care because he's not thinking about any of those things. The only thing that he is thinking about is himself. As long as both men were greedy, no settlement would satisfy them. There's no settlement that would satisfy both of these men. One would always be disgruntled at the other because they seemingly wanted more or what the other one have. Their greatest need was to have their hearts changed. That's what their greatest need was. It wasn't for money. It wasn't for wealth or for riches. It was to have their hearts changed. It's like so many people today. We want Jesus to serve us, but we have absolutely no desire for him to save us. And so Jesus addresses the root problem, and he begins with an explicit warning. In verse 15, he says, "Watch out! Be on your guard!" Jesus is not only speaking to greedy who interrupted him, nor is he speaking only to his disciples, but he's also speaking to the entire crowd that is gathered there. And if you go back to verse 1, in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about all the people that had gathered there. There were so many people, in fact, that they were trampling on one another. So these are all the people that are there. And he's speaking to all of these people. But not only does it apply to those people, it applies to each one of us in our world today. That's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to everyone, every person throughout all time. And if you're one of those people that think, so good, I'm not rich, so I have nothing, I don't need to pay attention to this. Greed doesn't only apply to those who are rich. I remember as I was younger sitting and I would hear people, a pastor preach on this passage of scripture and I could tune out because it's like, oh yeah, I'm not rich, I got nothing anyways. So I don't have to worry about this. Wow. Wrong. And so if you've tuned out, tune back in. Because it does not only apply to rich. Let's look at the two commands which are hand in glove. Beware means to perceive. Covetousness or greed by its very nature is very subtle and it can creep into our hearts if we're not constantly on the lookout. If we're not constantly careful or aware of it, it can creep into our hearts. And of course, we all understand the harmfulness of this, don't we? I think we all get this, that it's so easy to fall in. You look at your neighbor's or your friend's video game or who has the newest phone, the latest version or the newest game or game console or car or truck. You know, we all know this. We all look at our neighbor's or our friend's stuff. And it's so easy to let it creep in, to get it, you know, let it get a hold of us. But first we have to see, of course, this creeping sin. And secondly, we have to put on our guard around our heart so that it can't have easy access, so it can't gain an easy entrance. Beware and be on guard, Jesus says. What is the word? What comes to mind when you hear the word on guard? You know that French term? That's what he's saying here. Jesus, you know, brings that to mind. And it's used at the beginning of a duel when you're beginning to fight. And there's a stance. And you take up a defensive stance. Be on guard. Take up a defensive stance. Beware, because this can creep in very slowly. And the reason I said that this applies to all of us, because he's talking about, and the warning is literally against all kinds of greed. Greed goes far beyond money. He's talking about all kinds of greed. And I believe all kinds of greed can refer to our time, our energy, all of our resources that we have, how we spend them, what we do with them. We can be greedy about all of these things, time, family, money, in fact. And Jesus warns with two verbs here. And both of them are in the present tense, revealing the absolute danger that greed is always around the corner and ready to so easily creep in. And as the case is the case with these two brothers, it can divide a family. It can cause a lot of problems. Greed can cause a lot of problems in your life, in your family life, in your work life, in the church family life. And to bring some clarity, I love the way Jesus teaches, because he teaches in parables. And so in order to bring clarity to this, to try and help the greedy, to help greedy Petey understand this, he's going to tell him a parable. He's going to tell us a parable to clarify this. And in this parable, he reveals how greed has a complete, when we are so encompassed by greed, when it rules our lives, we have absolutely no regard for God. We have absolute disregard for him. This most important statement gets to the very root of the evil of greed, which is literally a lust for things. We're running after things, and these things are they're like idols. They take up the place of God in our lives because we are so consumed by what could happen, or how do we get this, or let me tell you a story. Today's going to be weird because I don't know, our ending time is going to be a little different, but I think I have time for a story. Well, I'm going to take time anyways. Let me tell you a little story. Quite a few years ago, a good friend of mine, he bought a couple of houses in Arizona, and it was when back in 2008, 2009, when the economy was tanking in the state so bad, and the prices were very cheap, And there was a huge part of me that got consumed by, man, those are cheap prices. Our mortgage here isn't that big. So if we could buy a house over there. And so I began to be consumed by the thinking of, okay, how do we work this? How do we try and put our money here and there and juggle our money around to be able to put this on our mortgage, to be able to have a place in Arizona? Because, man, that's the life, right? That's what we get sucked into. It started consuming more and more of my thinking, my thoughts. So how do we do this? And getting frustrated because, man, why can't I get this? How can I hang on to this? And then I started to think about the reality. And then the Holy Spirit started to work in my life and in my heart. If you do this, what does it mean for serving in church? What will it do to your servanthood in church? Where will you be? And I soon realized and recognized that it was consuming too much of my thinking. It would consume too much of my time away. It was just absolutely unreasonable. But there was this greed because this friend of mine had it, and I wanted that too. Man, that's the life. Or so I thought. But to define life in terms of possessions, it's the absolute ultimate reversal. Mankind or creature serving creation, but totally ignoring the Creator. Totally ignoring the Creator. The greedy is proud. And if you ask this man, how did you get all this wealth? He would answer, I worked hard. In fact, now we're calling this rich fool, we're calling him Greedy Petey too, just so you know. Just so you're keeping up with Greedy. Yeah. If you ask this man, how did you get all this wealth? How did you get to where you are? Oh, I worked hard. I did all this stuff. I worked and I saved. Sometimes the weather was on my side. I got lucky. The weather was pretty good.
But yeah, I worked hard. I did all of this. Never, ever acknowledging God's grace as the source of it all. This greedy man is self-sufficient. His confidence was in his barns, in a full barn of produce, in his full crops. Not in God's care, not in God's provision for his life, for his very breath. For full barns, for good weather, for the abundance that he had. The greedy man is his own God. He is his own God. And he asks himself, what shall I do? You see the personal pronoun there? What shall I do, he proudly declares. And then he goes on, this is what I will do, right? I will do. I can do. I can do it. That's a very familiar phrase with children as we're growing up. I, my. But it sticks around into adulthood, right? My, this is my. I can do this. He proudly declares, this is what I will do. He doesn't ask God what to do. What do you want me to do with this, God? You have blessed me. This is the right response. You have blessed me with incredible crops. God, what do you want me to do with it? No, that's not what he does. He doesn't say, God, you're the one that makes the rain fall. God, you're the one that has blessed me. God, you're the one that has made the plant. God, you're the one that has made the seed and made the seed to sprout. But he doesn't acknowledge God at all. But his attitude should have been one of, because I love you with all of my heart, because I love you with all of my soul and my mind and my strength, I cannot be restrained in my giving to you in love. My love, because my love commands me to be generous with you. Love gives. It can't not give. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, you can't help but give. It's just part of it. And then, of course, the second law to that is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no I in that. There's no I in that at all. Well, there is an I in neighbor, but that's not what I'm talking about. But because your love abides in me, God, because you have loved me this much, I love these people. I love others. I love my family. I love those in need. And we want to share with others. But he doesn't, because in his greed, he has total disregard for God. He has total and complete disregard for God. And of course, if you have disregard for God, you have no regard for others. The danger of the pursuit of possessions is that it can make a person insensitive to people. We don't think about people. We don't even see people. We don't see their need. We don't perceive that they have a need because we are simply greedy. Yeah. So greedy lived alone. And when he had a conversation, get this, who is he talking to in this scripture? Yes, it's a parable, but who is he talking to? When he talks to him and he says, who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. How boring, how lonely is that? You can't even share this wealth of stuff that God has blessed you with because you only have yourself. There was no discussion with a wife, with family, with friends, none of that. You know, what should I do? Isn't that an incredible place to be? It's a horrible place to be. Nobody wants to be all alone. This is the money hoarder. This is the crop hoarder. This is the guy who wants everything.
And really, in the King James, I like how the King James says it. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're set for life, man. Isn't that what we hear? Oh, my goodness, we see people and they have stuff. That was my view as well when I see somebody having stuff that I wanted. When I saw this house in Arizona, I saw the prices. Man, it's like, yeah, that's the life, man. Is it? If our motives are wrong? If we have no one to share that with? We have no family? We have no church? We have no friends? Soul here is in the singular. The man lived in the singular thought, in the singular. He had a conversation with only himself. He has it all. Take your ease. Take your leisure. That's what the world is teaching us. It's totally and entirely contrary to what Jesus is teaching. Pursuit of pleasure, the materialist motto, you only live once, right? You only live once, let's do it. Yeah. You only live once, let's do it, man. Live it up. Because we're trying to please self. That's what that motto is. It's all about self. Greed can only create a distortion about what life is because the definition of life is not found in stuff, in objects, in possessions, but it's found in relationships and especially to God and His will. That's where it all begins. And of course, Jesus warns of the inescapable demise. If this is where we are at, if this is our thinking process, He warns about that. In verse 20 to 21, but God said to him, you fool, this very night, today, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all that you have prepared for yourself? Was it worth it? And then he goes on, this is how it will be with whoever stores up for up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. That's how it's going to be. That's what's going to happen. At the beginning of chapter 12, the first 11 verses, God has been teaching about false religion. He has been teaching about the deadly danger of hypocrisy, saying that you know God when in all actuality you do not know God at all. He has been warning hypocrites that whatever you are hiding is going to be exposed. You can't hide stuff. He will expose it. Whatever you are covering up will be uncovered. Whatever you have said in the dark is going to be revealed in the light. Whatever you've whispered in their private is going to be proclaimed from the mountaintop, from on high. He's warned them not to worry about what people say when they go through hardship, persecution, the worst they can do, he says, the worst that they can do is kill your body. That's it. But you, in all of this, he's teaching, but you better fear God because he is the one who can send your very soul to hell. You better take notice of him. He's saying, think long and hard about the wretchedness inside of us. God knows everything. God who will reveal everything. God who has the authority to throw people into hell. He's talking about honoring the Son of God, verse 8 and 9. Confessing me, the Son of Man, before men, and then being confessed by the Son of Man before the angels of God. Instead of denying him and being denied before the angels of God. If you don't know Christ, you can't know God. He talks about how the Holy Spirit is the truth teacher who is behind the truth of Christ and will bring the truth to your mind, even in the worst persecution. So this is what Jesus is teaching. And in all of this, greedy blurts out. This is what he's been teaching, stuff that matters to us. Stuff that matters to mankind because God Almighty has the authority to throw mankind in hell. Possessions don't matter. He's telling them what matters, but greedy doesn't even see that.
teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. It's about me. This guy's not hard to figure out, and he can't wait till the Lord stops talking about heaven, about salvation, about God and forgiveness, revelation, and to get to the real good stuff. He has absolutely no interest in spiritual things at all. But this life is temporary, and when it comes to an end, which it will, it is inevitable, when it comes to an end, like he's asking this man, then what will you do? What will it have gained you? Who's going to get it? Was it worth it? Was it worth abandoning everybody in life? But he teaches a life-giving principle going on. I'm not going to read it just for time, verse 22 to 34. Invest our times wisely so as to be rich toward God. When our lives here on earth are done, all of the worldly gain will go to someone else. And life is short in light of all eternity. And it's one thing that we can count on, that each one of us will die. It's sure to come. And so in the scope of eternity and our little blip of life here on earth, are we willing to be so consumed by greed that we pay no attention to where we will spend our eternity? Out of his infinite abundance, God gives his people spiritual treasure, much more valuable than material wealth. That is what we should hold in the highest. The scriptures are in the outline there. He gives us his wisdom and knowledge, his mercy and love. Our riches are in Jesus Christ. There's a rich reward waiting for us. As believers, we need to store up treasure for heaven. And Pastor Bill's been started preaching on that last Sunday. He will continue at the end of July. These are the things that the rewards that we will get. These are the wise investments that will lead to the abundant life. That's what we're talking about. A man's life doesn't consist in abundance of possessions and lots of stuff here. Mere material excess will never make our lives happier, fulfill us. The word that is used for life in this passage is Zoe, and we've heard talked about that before. I mean, it's much broader than simply referring to my existence, my life here, but it includes everything. It's what makes life worth living, in fact. All that is life: satisfaction, fulfillment, enjoyment, meaning, purpose. And he says, even when you have more than enough, when you have too much, it's still not really living. But he's referring to that life with so much. And he's referring to eternal life, which as a believer we have here and now and for all eternity. That's the only kind of life that is fulfilling and satisfying. You will never get the abundant life, the full life, that's talked about in John 10:10, if you're seeking after worldly possessions. Real life, he argues, is tied to God, his offer of forgiveness of sins, and his value and his reward. And again, we miss the point if we see greed as an issue of amount and not attitude. That's where it is, right? It's about attitude. It doesn't have to do with the amount, but it has to do with our attitude. The poorest can be greedy. The richest can avoid greed. He used personal pronouns throughout the scripture, I, my. But he was so mistaken, because God rightly owns the whole world, everything. And if he lets us use it, he's still in ownership. If he allows us to use it, he still retains ownership of it all. And we will have to give an account for it. We will have to give an account for how we spent our money, how we spent our time, all of these things. Have we been greedy with stuff? We will have to give an account someday. As believers, we have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's given you health, use it for his honor and glory. If he's given you intelligence, use it for his honor and glory, because he demands an account. He entrusts us these things, these blessings to all of us. And he says, if your heart is there, that's where your treasure will go. You're investing in kingdom work. You will invest in your family. If you have your heart set on God, on things above, if that's where your treasure is, you will be willing to invest in family. You will be willing to invest in serving, in all of these things, in the needs, meeting the needs of others. You will be willing. Let's not be a greedy. Yeah, exactly. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and how you reveal your truth to us. And Father, you have given us a strong warning here. Beware, be on your guard. And Father, I pray that we would take that heed seriously, that warning seriously, that we would not just take things lightly, but that we would be on our guard, that we would take that defensive stance so that we don't become greedy, but that we serve you and we serve others because of the great, incredible love that you have for us, because what you have done for us and the abundance that you have given to us and the blessings that you show us. Because what does it matter? Help us to remember, what does it matter when we pass from this life? Then what will happen to all the things that we've been storing for today? God, teach us again this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.